Good evening, church. It's good to see all of you this evening. And again, I just want to take a moment before I begin just to thank you for this opportunity to come to you every night this week to share with you a little bit from God's Word. I sure hope that you find these lessons encouraging. That is one of my main focuses throughout this study is trying to take some of these stories, some of these people from the Bible who lived a long time ago, and give you and also give me some encouragement in regards to how God works powerfully through each and every one of us, no matter how big or how small we might think we seem, God works through all of us in various different ways. And I hope that's an encouraging message to you. And that's what I hope, as we go through this lesson and go through this week, through the end of the week, that you'll be encouraged. If you ever had that doubt of how could God ever use someone like me, I hope, especially if you ever had that question, that these lessons will in some way help you to really believe, not only acknowledge, but believe that yes, God can use me and I can be a follower of His. If you would please turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll begin there this evening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I just want to pull out a couple verses that are just really interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." I just want you to think about that, about what Paul wanted, and he says was his great desire, and what he attempted to do more than once was to go and see the Thessalonians after he had been taken away from them. And Paul said that Satan hindered him from going more than once. And I just want you to think about this. Have you ever wanted something badly, just so badly that you could taste it, and yet it was just out of your reach? And maybe you tried over and over and over again to attain whatever it was that you wanted. And maybe even, let's go a little bit farther, it's something that you knew that was in your heart, that was something, that this thing that you wanted, or this thing that you wanted for your life, or this thing that you wanted to do with your life, was absolutely what you were made to do. And absolutely, not only that, but you knew that God would want that for you too. And I'm not talking about things like a case like when we pray for things and we pray for the wrong motivation, like it's just for my own pleasures. As James said in James 4:3, when he talks about, he said, "You ask and do not receive, but you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions." It's not one of those cases that I'm talking about. When we pray to God and we really were praying out of our own selfish motivations, that's not what I'm talking about. We pray to God for something that isn't a selfish motivation, but it is something that we know that we want to do and we are sure that God would want us to do, but you're met with hindrances. Something becomes between you and your goal and your godly goal. And maybe you feel like, if you've ever felt that way, maybe you feel like, as Paul asserts here in 1 Thessalonians, that maybe, you know, the only person that could stand in between you and your goal must be Satan. And because you think, this is good, what I want, And it has to be what God wants because God wants what's good. So why can't I have what God would want for me? And I'm not discounting the fact that maybe Satan is involved. Maybe in some of those cases, Satan is involved, as Satan was involved in Paul's case. But I want us to also consider another possibility, and we're going to do that by looking at Moses. This series of studies I've titled Ordinary is God's Extraordinary, and Moses, out of all these different characters, Moses is the least ordinary out of all of these people. But we'll pick up on that a little bit. So if you would please turn to Exodus, and we'll start reading in chapter 2, but let's go ahead and sum up chapter 1 as well. Moses' background, and I call Moses the least ordinary out of all of these various people that I've been talking about throughout this week, because Moses truly grew up in a unique environment compared to all these other people. Moses was a Hebrew, born at a time when the Pharaoh of Egypt was so concerned about the Hebrew population in Egypt that he was trying to force the Hebrew midwives to kill any and all males that were born to Hebrew women. And during that time, Moses' mother set Moses in a basket among some reeds in most likely the Nile River, where Pharaoh's daughter came across this baby and adopted it. And by a stroke of good fortune, Moses' mother was able to become Moses' wet nurse as Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses was born a Hebrew, but grew up in the court of Pharaoh. So he was born a Hebrew, but grew up and lived like an Egyptian prince. So for Moses, that would mean he would have had the best possible education. At this time, Egypt was the most powerful country in the world at the time. Moses would have had, and as a member of the household of the most powerful country in the world, of the most powerful household of the world, Moses would have had the best possible educators. And there are even some Jewish legends that aren't recorded in the Bible, but talk about the possibility of Moses's education in various arts of the Egyptians. And there are even some Jewish legends of Moses leading armies for Pharaoh when he was a younger man. And not to say that those legends might have actually happened, but they're not a stretch within the possibility of how Moses could have lived. But Moses was a child of slaves living among kings. And so Moses is really one of these people who's a child of two different worlds. And these conflicting sides of how he was raised and where he belonged not only drastically affect him, don't seem to drastically affect him until one fateful day when he's 40 years old, and we'll pick up in chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." So it says Moses, when he was grown up, and we'll later find out that he was 40 at this time, Moses went out, saw his people's burdens. What that indicates is that Moses was not a part of those burdens. So Moses had the easy life in Pharaoh's court. Moses didn't have all these burdens that all of his kinsmen did. But at some point, at 40 years old, Moses is aware of it. Moses sees the burdens of his people. And then, and it's solidified, or maybe either this realization is brought to the forefront of Moses' mind because he sees it right in front of him, an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And so in verse 12 it says, "So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." So here, Moses sees the oppression firsthand an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew, and Moses looks around, makes sure there's nobody around, but Moses is like, I'm gonna fix this. I'm gonna fix this, and so Moses struck down and killed the Egyptian and buried him. Moses saw the injustice of the Egyptians' rule over the Hebrews, and he did something about it. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment and think about this. The Hebrews, the children of Israel, these are God's people, the people who received the promise from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These are the people of God's own choosing. And I want you to consider, would God be happy with the injustices the Egyptians are placing on the Hebrews? Obviously not. What Moses goes out and sees, he sees the injustice of the Egyptians beating the Hebrews, and Moses says, that's wrong. And God would agree, yes, that's wrong. And then Moses goes and does something about it. Although we'll talk about, it wasn't the best thing. He ends up murdering somebody. Verse 13 then goes in and says, he went out the next day. And behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? So now, the next day, Moses sees a dispute, but this time it's not between an Egyptian and a Hebrew. It's between a Hebrew and a Hebrew. And Moses tries to intervene. He says, why are you fighting with each other? So now Moses sees the injustice within his own kinsmen. And Moses tries to step in, and he's trying to be a peacemaker. He's trying to help his brethren out. And in verse 14, but he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Who made you judge or prince over us? Essentially, this Hebrew says, who died and made you Pharaoh? Where do you think you got the authority to come in and tell me what I can't or can't do? But what's even more important is Moses realizes that this man knows about the murder yesterday, and Moses becomes afraid. It says, then Moses was afraid and said, surely this matter has become known. And then in verse 15, in fact it was, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. So here is a really interesting thing. Moses tries, and he's a little naive at this point, but he sees injustice in two different cases. He tries to make things better. He tries to stop the Egyptian from hurting the Hebrew. He tries to settle a dispute between his Hebrew kinsfolk. And what all that happens is Moses tries to do the right thing. All that happens is he's rejected by his Hebrew brethren, and he's rejected by the household of Pharaoh. The Hebrews fight amongst themselves. They don't see Moses as a leader. The Egyptians see Moses as a murderer and a traitor to the Pharaoh. And Moses tried to make things right, but it only ended in dismal failure for Moses, and he had to run off to the land of Midian. And there he stayed in the land of Midian for 40 years and lived as a shepherd. And so ended Moses' attempt to be a leader of the Hebrews. And really, it ended before it even could begin. So I want you to notice this brief moment in Moses' life. Moses saw what needed to be done. Moses tried to make things better. Moses tried to take on the mantle of responsibility that nobody else seemed to be taking on. And you know, what's really interesting is eventually Moses is going to get there, but just not now. 40 years later, God calls Moses. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, starting in verse 1, it says, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, and the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, you have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. Yes, Moses saw it. He saw the affliction of his people in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. Here God said, I saw what you did 40 years ago. You saw the injustice and I saw you try to do something about it. For I am aware of their sufferings. God has said, I am right with you, Moses. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression of which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now I want you to consider this. God is saying, look, I saw what you did. You see the problem. I see the problem. And you know what? I'm going to do something about it. I'm not just going to do something about it. I'm going to take them to a land that's just going to be great. I'm going to take them to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. So God's saying, not only am I going to solve the injustice, I'm going to give them even more. And then verse 10, therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses calls, or God calls Moses, and he says, I'm going to free my people from Egypt, and you're going to do it for me, Moses. And you would think, you know, at one point in Moses' life, Moses was so confident that this was his purpose in life. And yet now it's become a stumbling block to Moses. Because in verse 11, Moses replies, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? What Moses was so convinced that he had the power to do, now with 40 years of hindsight, sometimes we might even say 40 years of wisdom behind him and clear thinking, and none of this brash, naive, change the world thing, naivety of youth, Moses says, I can't do that. I trust, and maybe even he's burdened by his past failures. Maybe he remembers. I'm sure he remembers his past fault, because he's going to look back and he's going to say, "I already tried that, God, and it didn't work out. I tried it and I failed. Who am I? Who am I?" So I want you to think about that. Who am I that I should do this great thing? Moses, so let's consider, who was Moses? Moses was uniquely situated as a Hebrew who had grown up in the ruling family of Egypt. When he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt, of Israel out of Egypt? Who else but Moses? Who else but Moses could go to Pharaoh? Who else but Moses could also lead the children of Israel? Moses was both a Hebrew and a son of Pharaoh. Not this particular other Pharaoh, but from that same lineage. Moses had the benefit of education, of leadership, of politics that no other Hebrew at that time could have ever dreamed of attaining. You know, I spent a few nights ago talking about Gideon and how Gideon had nothing. Gideon wasn't anything. He didn't have any battle experience. He was a coward. He had all these things, and God called Gideon. And God didn't call the best qualified person. Well, this is the exact opposite. Moses is the absolutely best qualified person. He has all the education. He has all the training. He has all the connections that that nobody else has. So God uses both the skilled and the unskilled for it to accomplish his will. But Moses' life had placed him not only in a unique position, but Moses' life placed him in the best possible position to carry out God's will. But when Moses asks, "Who am I?" it's almost like Moses is repeating that question that was asked to him by that Hebrew they stopped fighting 40 years ago, when the Hebrew asked, "Who made you a judge over us?" It's almost like that, I can almost just imagine that phrase, that question, "Who made you a judge?" just repeated through Moses' mind for 40 years. And Moses eventually just embodied it. Moses is allowing his past failures to cloud the reality that he is really capable and uniquely capable of handling this great task that God has for him. And we might not be people who are born to influential families like Moses, or we might not even possess the same skill sets as Moses. But each one of us has individual, unique talents and abilities that make us a valuable person to accomplish God's will in a way that no other person could accomplish it. Each one of us has different abilities that God gave us, or different abilities that we worked at, that the opportunity to have them, like the opportunity for an education. God gave us all those. And just because some of us have more education or some of us have less, we still have different abilities. And we're all valuable to accomplish God's will. And sometimes we've convinced ourselves that we're nobodies. Like Moses convinced himself he was a nobody. Maybe because of past failures, we convince ourselves that we're not as valuable as that person over there. And we fail to see the unique talent that God gave to each one of us. You know, just in terms of the people that we meet, each of us individually are uniquely positioned to influence and impact other people's lives in a way that nobody else can. The relationships that you have are different than the relationships I have. And even when they're with the same person, you have a different relationship with somebody that I might have a completely different relationship with. And you might be able to tell somebody something that I couldn't ever possibly get away with telling. Or you could comfort somebody in a way that we don't have that kind of relationship. Even when we talk about the influence that we can have on other people, we all can do that. We all have different people we can talk to and influence. And so we need to stop asking, "Who am I?" And we need to start seeing who we actually are. At one point, Moses, in a desperate attempt to try to get God to pick someone else, says he can't speak well. In chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' And God answers, 'Who has made man's mouth?'" Moses says, "I don't know how to speak, God." And God said, "Oh, wait a second. Who made your tongue?" So when we make those excuses and we say, "I really can't do that, God," God knows if you're really being truthful to that or not. Because God is the one who made you, and God is the one who gave you your talents, and God knows what you're capable of. But Moses makes excuse over excuse, and God's responses over these various excuses point out the difference between why Moses failed 40 years ago and why God believes Moses will succeed this time, despite all the excuses. So now what we have here is 40 years ago, Moses had no excuses, had all the drive, just was gung-ho and failed. Now, 40 years later, Moses doesn't believe in himself, he doesn't believe in the mission, he's trying to find all these excuses, and God says, you can do it. Exodus 3 and verse 13, Moses asked, who will I say sent me? God responds, tell them I am sent you. Exodus 4 and verse 1, Moses says, what if they don't believe me? God gives Moses various signs to give. Essentially, God is saying, don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. And so the key here is the difference is that instead, 40 years ago, instead of Moses freeing the people in the name of Moses by the power and authority of Moses, this time Moses is going to go in the name and in the power and the authority of I Am. This time it's not Moses' strength or Moses' abilities, even though he has a lot of them. It's not those that will make him a great leader. But it's going to be Moses' reliance upon God that is going to make all the difference. In Exodus 4 and 13, after every single excuse has been made, Moses just says, find someone else. Verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Just find somebody else. Moses is out of excuses, but he's still not done. He's like, I don't care that I don't have any excuses. Just find somebody else. Moses just didn't want to go. Either he was too fearful, too complacent in his new life in Midian, too something. But all of his excuses have been whittled away to nothing. And then actually God becomes angry with Moses at this point. I want you to look at verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Ooh, you know, that's a little scary. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want the anger of the Lord to burn against Eric. So notice, if you just keep on making excuses, eventually you might make God angry. But let's continue on. He says, I'll give you Aaron to help. And verse 15, God says, you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth for him, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you for the people, and he will be as your mouth for you, and you will be as a God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff, which you shall perform the signs. Did you notice all these things? God says, Moses, at the beginning, God was like, Moses, I've got this great plan. We're going to save Israel. You're going to do it for me. And then after a while, Moses' excuses just get more and more and more. And eventually God just says, look, you're going to do it, and you're going to do it, and you're going to be happy about it. Almost like God's just like, just becomes emphatic. We often make too many excuses, and God won't stand for it. Because, as we mentioned, God knows exactly what our abilities are. If we're too fearful, or we're too comfortable, or we're too something that keeps us from doing what God has us to do, then we have a problem with God. But I want to remind you, God has made us for good works. Refusing to do what God has prepared for us what He knows that we can do is ultimately like saying we don't actually believe Him when He says He'll be with us. By not doing the good works that God has prepared for us, as Paul says in Ephesians, if we don't do those good works that God has prepared for us, what we're basically saying is, I don't believe you, God, when you say you'll be with me. We're saying we don't have faith in Him. And that's why God gets angry with Moses, and that's why He would get angry with us. It's like when the one talent man goes and buries his talent, and then the master comes back, and the one talent man comes back, and he says, look, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you do not sow. And look, you gave me one talent, I give it back. The whole talent. I didn't take anything. And the master's like, you should have at least put this in a bank. You knew that I wanted you to do something with it. So here is, and sometimes we think is like, well, God, you know, I know you gave me these different talents, and I know that you put this person in my life, and that, but I came to church every day that we assembled. Isn't that enough? God gave you your talents so you would use them. And if you're making excuses as to why you shouldn't be using your talents, no matter how little you think they might be, you need to reconsider. God has given things for each of us to do, fully within our capabilities, and unique to each and every one of us. However, having said that, it's not based upon those things that we will succeed. Because if we think we're going to succeed in our own power, then we'll be like Moses at the first. We might be doing the right things, but be doing it for the wrong reason and doing it in the wrong power. Instead, we need to believe that God gave us our talents, our connections, our abilities for a reason, and start being and trusting in the God who gave those to us. We need to start being who we're meant to be the way God meant for us to be. And that's the message that I want to leave with you this evening. If you have not become a child of God, there's no better time than right now. God is calling you. And it doesn't matter how big or how small you think you are. God has something for you to do that's unique to you. And God can do great things through you and will do great things through you. And all you have to do is accept Him. Become a child of His. Be baptized into Jesus' death and be raised into newness of life. Or if you need the prayers of this congregation, we can do whatever you need, whatever we can do to help you on your spiritual walk with God. Please let us know and come forward as we stand and sing.